If you have your Bibles, please turn to Esther chapter 4. As you're turning to Esther chapter 4, I like to think of some our military men and women. Before they are allowed to go into battle, first they've got to go through a fun thing called boot camp. Boot camp is a time where the first few weeks they are ripped down and brought to absolutely nothing. And then after they have got them down to nothing, then each of the armed forces then build up the philosophies and character traits and qualities that they want and their branch, whatever that might be, whether it be the Air Force, whether it be the Army, whether it be the Marines, or whether it be the Navy. And after boot camp, they have made someone that they are acceptable in their standards. After that, they've been trained in warfare. Then they have more training specifically in the fields in which they're going to go into for that wherever they're going. And after that, they get shipped out to the battlefield. Now, as they get shipped out to the battlefield, they've been taught the things they need to know about warfare. They've been taught their trade and what they're supposed to do and how to do it. And they've learned some rules and discipline. And as they get out there onto the battlefield and they go to fight a war, it'd be kind of crazy for them to go out and to forget their guns. They go through all this training, and they show up to battle, and they don't have their guns. And they wonder why they're losing. It's kind of ironic and funny. But you know, so often, we're just like those soldiers that go out without a weapon into battle. You know, so often we fail to use the weapon that God has given at our disposal, if you know Christ as your Savior, and that's the weapon of prayer. Tonight, I want to challenge you and myself, are we men and women of prayer? Tonight we're going to look at a few different people and see how they prayed and see how God blessed that. So by now we all should be in Esther chapter 4. Let's begin looking in verse 15. Esther chapter 4 and verse 15. Let me give you some backup of the story. Mordecai has found out that Haman has made the plan to go ahead and kill all the Jews. It's been put into a decree. Mordecai has talked to Esther, and he's finally got it through Esther's head that she needs to go and talk to the king. In verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast you for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther has now listened to her uncle as he's warned her of the grave danger that all Jews find themselves in this situation. And I want you to notice that as Esther asked them to pray, she's very specific on something they should do. She asked them to fast neither eating or drinking for 3 days, night or day. When's the last time you or I fasted because we are so concerned about somebody in a prayer request? When's the last time that we got so serious about our burden for something that we went to the Lord and we forgot about meals? In the New Testament, Jesus talks to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are men that know the Scripture, but they like to be seen in public. They like to have the respect of, oh, look at you, wow, and a reverence. And as they did that, as they would fast so that everybody else would know that they were fasting. And Jesus said to them, if you're fasting while you're praying, nobody else should know that you're fasting. That's between you and the Lord. But are you serious enough to take time and to leave eating your regular meals and share your burden with the Lord? We see here that Esther understands that this is a very important time in her life where she has an opportunity of being put to death, or by God's grace, she'll be allowed to live by the king. And she knows it's this important, so and she asks for the Jews that are with Mordecai, and then she and her maidens are going to fast, and they are going to pray that the Lord would work and spare their lives. Turn with me over to chapter 5 of Esther now, in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house." And stood over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne and in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given unto thee even half of the kingdom. You know what? If Esther had just gone in to the king, worried about the fate of the Jews, she could have had a much different fate. But because she and her maidens, and because Mordecai and the Jews that were there at Shushan Palace got together, they fasted and they prayed about this situation, God allowed Esther, the king, to grant Esther her life. And then he granted her her wishes. She wished to have ended up two or three banquets in which she was there, the king was there, and Haman was there. And the Lord helped her develop a plan, and then she told the king about it. And God's able to save Esther's life, and he's also able to save the Jews' life. Turn over to Esther chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, On that day did the king Azarias give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told her what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief that Haman the Agite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther, so that Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, the thing that seemeth right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedite the Agite, who wrote to destroy the Jews, which are all the king's provinces. This is a great request that Esther is asking. This is the time of the Medes and the Persians. During the time of the Medes and Persians, it was known that once something was put into law by the Medes and Persians, it could not be changed unless there was another law. We'll see this later again tonight. But this was a law, and Esther comes and she asks again, but they had bathed this in prayer. They had gone without meals, and they went to the Lord, and they gave them their whole heart. And the Lord answers and responds, and he blesses them. He allows the whole nation of Israel to be saved. They go out during that day and have a great battle, and they defeat those that were going to kill them. God worked in a great way. You know what? Sometimes we might miss what God has for us in our lives because we lack to pray, or we don't put the importance on prayer. This week, how often have we prayed? Besides meals, besides before you go to bed at night, how often have you prayed? And then, as you've prayed, what have you prayed about? Let's flip over to our next character, over to the book of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We've seen that Esther and Mordecai and the Jews were willing to fast and pray, and God was able to do great things. Now we're over at Daniel chapter 6. Let's look in verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. There's some things that we need to see in Daniel's prayer life. Daniel's prayer life was constant. Every day, three times a day, he would get together and he would pray. And he was faithful at this. But Daniel did something to make sure that this took place. First, Daniel set aside a place to pray. Look in verse 10 again. It says, When the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day. He went, he opened his window, and he kneeled towards Jerusalem. He was obeying a commandment that Solomon had written when the temple was dedicated. He was obeying the commandment of there to pray towards Jerusalem. And we see here that David has made a place where he prays. Do you have a place where you go and pray? Maybe in the morning when you have your devotions. Do you have a specific place, and that is a place where you pray? I remember as a youngster growing up during school, one of the movies that they showed us was Robert Sheffy. Robert Sheffy was a hooligan. As a young teen, he went to the revival meetings, and he went there to stir up trouble with his buddies. But God got a hold of his heart, and he got saved. After he got saved, I forget who it was, but someone gave him a sheepskin rug. And he used that as his spot of prayer. Wherever he might be, he would throw that rug down and he would get on there and he would kneel and he would pray to his God, share his heart out and pour his heart with the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. And that was his place of prayer. He had a place when he was on that sheepskin, that was his time between him and God, that was his time. Do you and I, do we have a place set aside where we pray? You know what? When we go to eat, we have a place set aside where we eat as a family. You go to the kitchen and that's where you eat. You have to do that to live. As a Christian, to live, you need to have a personal time to spend talking to God. God talks to us through His Word. We talk to God through prayer. If we take the time to have a place to go and eat every day, three meals a day, and we have somewhere set aside, we also should have somewhere set aside to pray. Not only did Daniel have a place set aside to pray, but also we see that he had a time set aside to pray. It says that he prayed three times a day. So we've seen that Daniel's life has been characteristic of prayer, but I want you to notice the very beginning of verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and the windows being open," and it tells that he goes to pray. Daniel knows that the other princes are jealous of his position. They want it, and so they've put a document into writing that no one is to pray to anyone but the king for, I think it is, about a month. Daniel knows this, and Daniel knows that the punishment for praying is to be cast into a lion's den. But Daniel still goes and prays. Is prayer important to you and I? Is prayer important to you and I? Does it make a difference in our lives? We see here that it did it in Daniel's lives. Well, everyone that had set the little trap for Daniel, they came there and they knew where to look for. Look in verse 11. It says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." These men knew exactly where to find Daniel. They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. Do other people know that we are men and women of prayer? Are we upholding our missionaries with prayer? I remember a story that was told me, a sad story. A missionary had been sent out from a church, and he went out to the mission field. Things were rough, but he was able to make it. He ended up losing his wife and his kids due to different illnesses. And after a while, he came back. He was discouraged. He comes back, and he comes to the church that sent him. As he comes in, he sneaks into the back row right as the service begins to open. No one seems to notice him. The service goes on. At the end of the service, nobody really seems to notice this missionary, and the pastor has a few closing words. And finally, this old missionary gets up and he says, "I came here, and I went a whole Wednesday night, yet I did not hear one utterance of your prayer for my family and me on the mission field. I didn't hear one utterance of you praying for the missions." You wonder why that missionary went through so much. Because the people at home let down the ropes and they weren't praying for them. God has given us the tool of prayer. Are we going to use it? This missionary's life was proof that the people at home had let go of the ropes and they had forgot to pray for their missionary. It's very important that we pray. And it's very important that other people know that we pray for them. Daniel was known where he would pray, and so the men are able to catch him quickly and easily. Look in verse 16. Says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and did unto Daniel, 'Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.' And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Again, this is during the time of the Medes and Persians. Once something has been put into law, it cannot be changed. It is a law, and because of that, Darius had worked all day to try to figure some loophole, and he couldn't find any. And so he has to sentence Daniel to the lion's den, and he does this with a weary heart. He doesn't really want to see Daniel go there. Look in verse 18. It says, "And the king went into his palace and paced the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. the king and spake unto Daniel, O Daniel, thy servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done thee no hurt. We see here that God honors his servant who is willing to pray and put the importance in prayer. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10. We'll find another facet in the importance of prayer. Daniel chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he understood and had an understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 12th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Helkai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. It goes on to describe the angel that comes. Daniel has had a vision. He has an idea of what it means, but he's asked the Lord to come and to make clear to him the meaning of the vision. Daniel has now been praying for 3 weeks. He's been fasting for 3 weeks. And he's been pouring out his heart to God. And I learned something very interesting here as we go on. Look in verse 10. It says, And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to the chastising thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We see here that Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks. As Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks, he's been fasting for 3 weeks. As the angel is talking to Daniel, the angel says that Daniel's prayer request was answered right when he prayed it. But Daniel didn't see the answer to it right when he prayed it. He had to continue praying. What was the holdup? The holdup was the spiritual warfare. This angel, we don't know the name of the angel, he had gone about it and he was going to do his task, but spiritual warfare came about. And he was prolonged in spiritual warfare. It says that Michael had to come and help him to be able to defeat his foe so that he could go on and send the message. So often we pray and we say, oh, God's not answering. But so often, sometimes we forget that we are in a spiritual battle and that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And so often when we go to God sometimes and we just don't seem to be getting the answer that God, that we're thinking about or saying, you know what? God hasn't heard what I'm praying. I've been pouring out my heart. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, yet he still didn't have an answer. But God had answered it right when he prayed. Sometimes God wants us to continue praying to help with whoever the messenger has sent to be able to give us the message. But sometimes we're weak and we stop praying and we miss a blessing that God has for us. We see here that Daniel continues to pray, and later on the angel, after he has told him this, he goes on and he's able to tell him about his vision and be able to explain it so that Daniel can understand. See here, we've seen that the Lord has been with Esther. And they've seen the importance of prayer, and it saved her life, and it saved the Jewish lives of those in Medo-Persian Empire. We've seen Daniel's life twice, that he was faithful in prayer. He set a place to pray. He set aside a time to pray. And also, we've seen that we fight a spiritual battle, and we don't always see the warfare in which sometimes our prayers are not always answered as quickly as what we would like. Now turn over with me, you will, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Look in verse 5. It says, "And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him." Peter, James has just been killed by King Herod. King Herod has now imprisoned Peter. And after this feast is over, it's made the Jews really happy. And so he's decided that he's going to kill Peter. He has Peter in prison right now. But I want you to notice the second part of verse 5. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church knew that Peter was in prison, and they began to pray. It says that they were praying without ceasing. They got on their knees and they poured out their heart to God. And they're praying and praying and praying. Look with me now, hop down to verse 11. Actually, I'll continue reading. Look in verse 6. It says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened them out of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all that expectation of the people of the Jews." Peter right away is able to pick up. It's the prayers of the church that has been able to set me free. At first, Peter couldn't grasp. He thought that he was seeing a vision. And it didn't become reality until he finds himself outside of the prison. He has no binds or fetters, and the angel has left. And he begins to understand, God has just set me free. And so Peter goes to the church. That's his next stop on his way. Look in verse 12. It says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, then saw him, they were astonished." You know what? Sometimes we get together and we pray as a church, and we pray, we get together, and we've been praying hard. We've been praying for a lot of things. And you just don't believe it's going to happen. As I was growing up, I went to Trinity Baptist Church. And there at Trinity, ever since I was a young kid, when we had recess, we'd go out and play. And there was a cow pasture fence. And here is the parking lot that we played in. And whatever games we played, we always seemed to lose balls over into the cow pasture. Now, we couldn't hop the fence because there's barbed wires and because Mr. Tilton lived next door. Mr. Tilton was not saved. And we always prayed for Mr. Tilton. And we'd have to wait, and once a month we'd be able to go and get those balls. But there's a cow pasture over there, and our church had begun to grow, and we needed to expand. And many times the men in our church had gone and asked Mr. Tilton if they could buy the land. And I remember as a church body, we prayed for 7 years that the Lord would allow Mr. Tilton to sell us this land so that our church could continue to grow. And I remember praying for it on Wednesday night, Sunday night. I remember whenever we get together and pray that was one of the prayer requests that was put on the list. I remember hearing prayer for it wherever we went. We would pray that the Lord would work in Mr. Tilton's heart, allow him to get saved, and that he would sell us the land. 7 years later, I was a senior in high school. And our mouths dropped open when we heard that Mr. Tilton sold us the land. We had been praying for all that time. We almost didn't believe that God was going to answer as we prayed. But God allowed Mr. Tilton to sell us the land at a very good price. God did above what we could have asked or thought. And before Mr. Tilton passed away, he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. But we were, as a church, we were astonished what God had done. And even right here, the church is astonished that Peter is alive. They've been praying so hard. And Peter's at the door. And the girl has heard Peter's voice, and she said, Peter's here. She's excited. She's telling, and they're like, We're praying. He's in prison. Hello, that's why we're here praying at this prayer meeting. And the girl's so excited, but there's still the knocking at the door. And finally, they open up the door, and they see that Peter is there. Look in verse 14. And she knew Peter's voice and opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told the Peter, stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with his hand, holding their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went his way to another place. The Lord set Peter free. And as Peter gets there and everyone's there, he wants the congregation to know that God has answered their prayer. And he's very specific to give credit to whom credit is due. So often when we do see God answer a prayer request that we've been praying for and pouring our hearts over, we fail to give him the proper respect and thanksgiving due to answering that request. We've seen here, we've seen Esther, we've seen the willingness to pray, to give up food to pray. We've seen Daniel, he was consistent and faithful. He had set a place to pray. He had set aside a time to pray. Then we've seen, secondly with Daniel, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but that we battle against a spiritual warfare. Now lastly, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. The beginning of the story starts, and basically it's telling the name of Elkah, and he has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now there's a problem right there, having two wives. That's just, you're setting yourself up for disappointments and problems all along. I don't know if I could even be able to handle one. But two wives, that's just too many, and we're going to see that it is. Look with me, if you will, in verse 2. It says, and he had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and to her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Okay, Hannah has a problem. Hannah cannot have children. During this time period, if you were a woman and you were barren, you were frowned upon, you were looked down upon throughout the whole community. First, you were not being able to raise seed for your family name. And so you were looked down upon. This is a big thing. But look at the end of verse 5. It says, but the Lord had shut up her womb. This was not her decision. This was not her husband's decision. This was God's decision. And now we're going to see that she's going to get a little grief from that. Look in verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And she did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Peninnah gets up there. She says, hey, Hannah, you don't have any children. Look at my cluster full of children. And she went over there and continued to do it. So often, this is seen in the home. You have, I remember Paul and I would always get into trouble doing something or other. And one of us would somehow be able to keep our nose clean. And there would be a punishment for the person that had done something wrong. And normally, after the fact, there would be something that we both wanted to do, but because someone had done something wrong, they were going to miss out on the fun that came later. And whether it was me or whether it was Paul, whoever was then the beneficiary of that would be making fun of the other person. Huh? You did wrong. You don't get to have the treat. And we sit there and we would laugh at each other. And we would get the other brother very angry. We knew the buttons and we were pushing them very well. We knew exactly what we were doing. This is exactly what Peninnah is doing to Hannah. She knows the buttons that are tender to her, and she's pushing them to get her to set her off. And we see Hannah's reaction at the very end of verse 7. It says, therefore she wept and did not eat. This cut to the bone. You know how sometimes when people say something, you may laugh it off on the outside, but it cuts deep to the bone what they just said about you or something to you. And we see here that this hurt Hannah greatly. In verse 8, it says, then Elkanah, her husband, came to her. Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? I am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunken. Now Eli the priest sat upon the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. We see here that Hannah is now in the temple and she's now pouring out her heart and her soul to God. Look in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. Hannah is here in the temple. She's by herself, and she is pouring out her heart to God. She's made a deal with God, and she's pouring out her soul. She's pouring out her heart, and she is praying so hard. She's praying, her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. Eli thinks that she's drunk. As we go about day-to-day life, sometimes we see someone that's drunk. When you see someone that's drunk, they don't walk in a straight line. They talk kind of funny. Their speech is slurred. And sometimes we laugh at them. We think it's funny, although it is very sad. And Hannah is praying to God, and she is so focused on her prayer request, and she is putting her whole soul into it, she doesn't even realize what she's looking like. And she's pouring out her heart to God. How about you and I? Have we had a time where we just poured out our heart and our soul to God and laid everything down on the altar and said, God, and whatever you're going through, have you just laid out your heart to the Lord and just opened up with whatever prayer request you find? Hannah did. Eli addresses her, and she tells Eli that she's not drunk, but that she's praying. And Eli says that she'll be able to, that whatever her prayer request is, that the Lord will answer. Later that year, she becomes pregnant with Samuel. And the Lord blesses her, and she decides not to go up to the tabernacle until she has weaned Samuel. And then she gives him and offers him to the Lord. She keeps her end of the bargain. But she was able to see the Lord did above and beyond what she could have ever thought. Later on, the Lord blessed Hannah with children after Samuel. But she spent that time with the Lord in prayer. And she poured out her soul to the Lord. And the Lord heard her, and he met her request. So we've seen tonight that sometimes it's worth forgetting a meal to pray to the Lord about something that's on our heart. We've seen that in Daniel's prayer life that he was consistent, he was faithful. He set aside a place to pray. He set aside a time to pray. We've seen also that we have a warfare that's not just against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We've seen that as we pray hard for something, it's so easy, as we don't see an answer right away, to almost think, God's not going to answer our prayer, but God will answer your prayer. And it's so great to see what God can do if you pour your heart out to God. As we end, there's a man called Major Ron Brooks. He went to Vietnam as a helicopter pilot. Life expectancies of helicopter pilots in Vietnam were not high. As he went there, though, he claimed a verse. He claimed Luke 10:19. This is what it says. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Major Ron Brooks claimed this verse. He's now over in Vietnam, and as he's over in Vietnam, every night they would send up flares, shoot flares up into the sky. These flares would allow the people inside the forted area to be able to see out. But it would also allow those that were on the Viet Cong to be able to see in. So you had to duck down whenever those flares went up to keep your hide so that you didn't end up dead. And so the flares went up, and Major Ron Brooks went and he kneeled down. But as he kneeled down on something soft. He said, I wonder what this is. He waited, the flare had gone off, and then the light came. And he looked down, and he was kneeling on a king cobra snake. That king cobra snake didn't bite him. Major Ron Brooks had prayed, and he had brought this verse the Lord had in the Bible in prayer, and he had prayed that before he left and all his term during there, and he has hundreds of different stories of how God protected him. How about you and I? There's truths and promises in God's Word. Have we claimed them in our prayer lives? Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into lives of prayer and how important of a tool that you have given to us, Lord. Please allow us to take that and to harness it and to be able to use it for your honor and glory. In your name, amen.